John's the one that suggested it, so if you want to blame him for the next week, no, I'm just kidding. But that is true. He suggested it, and I love the challenge of a suggestion, and the Bible is full of them. And if the Bible finds it important for us to know certain things about God, then I think that we ought to study those certain things. It also causes us to meditate on Him longer and deeper than we normally would. The more that we know about a particular aspect, the more we have a tendency to meditate on it. It also causes our confidence to grow if we know certain things about God, about His strength, about His power, about His knowledge. And it deepens their biblical worldview. A lot of Christians today don't have a biblical worldview. They have a secular worldview, and they just kind of hold on to Jesus. But it causes us to think about our relationship with God and how we're to operate on this in this realm. So it deepens our biblical worldview. So there's a lot of benefits to studying the attributes of God. And the attributes of God are generally broken down into two groups or two lumps. And you have, and I'm going to use two more fancy words. There's going to be a test afterwards. You have the communicable attributes, and you have the incommunicable attributes. And don't say that real fast. It doesn't work real well. The communicable attributes are the attributes that we share with God. God loves and we love, and God demonstrates mercy and we have mercy. And so there's certain things that God shares with us, not to the same level of perfection or to the same degree, but God shares those with us. They come from Him and He shares us. And then there's certain attributes of God that are incommunicable attributes that He doesn't share. God has always been eternal. Nobody here, in spite of what you think, is eternal. God is at all places at all times. And Neil, I don't know, you try to on Sunday mornings, but that's about the best as you're going to get. And then God is omniscient. God knows all things, past, present, and future, all simultaneously together. And these aren't the things that God shares. Only Him alone have these. And so those are your test words, communicable and incommunicable attributes. Now, remember I said that they're broken down into two groups? You got, you know, the communicable and the incommunicable attributes, and they're the rules. But English got rules, right, Talon? Until they don't matter, right? I mean, I hate that in the English class they said, well, this is the rule, except over here and over here and sometimes over here, but this is the rule. And that's the same with attributes. You'll see certain people say that, well, they'll call them different things, or they'll say, well, they're different degrees that they're shared, or, well, this one really is kind of shared, but not. So I just want you to know that they're not really hard, fixed, fast rules, although they kind of are, kind of like English. So I want to recap a little bit of what we talked about. Attributes are characteristics that are attributed to God. The word attribute by itself tells you that they're attributed. They're attributes or doctrines in the Bible, and they're important. And therefore, if they're important for God to reveal them to us, they should be important to us. And attributes are broken down into two groups, and I'm not going to say those two words again. They're just getting too hard for me. And there are rules of groupings until there's no rules of the groupings, just like English. Adrena's not here, right? Yeah, and inevitably somebody will always point out my improper use of English, but that's okay. And on Wednesday nights, those of you who join our Wednesday evening Bible studies, whenever we come to a topic, I like to try to define it. After I've gone through the study, I like to pick out the main things and try to define exactly what it is. And so today, the attribute that we're going to begin with is the omniscience of God, and it's another fancy word, just simply meaning that God knows everything. Now, that's a very simplistic definition, and I think in that simplistic definition, it causes us to lose the fact, or it kind of actually belittles the fact, that God actually does know everything that can be known about anything. And so I have to put my own definition on it. And so my definition of what omniscience means, of knowing everything, is what it's like for being a 14-year-old kid before he gets a job and moves out of the house. He knows, or she knows, everything that there is to be known until they move out. I do believe that when we think about God's ability to know everything, we do place him in a pretty small box, because we don't even know how much information's out there to be known. Did anybody ever see that commercial, probably about 8 years ago? It might even been a little bit longer than that, where the guy is surfing on the internet, and after dial-up's done, and he's there, and he gets done, and he pushes himself away from the computer, and his wife says, "Well, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm done." She says, "What do you mean you're done?" "I'm done looking on the internet." He done searched everything that there was possibly to be searched. And so I think sometimes we don't recognize that God knows everything about everything. And so I want to give us some confidence this morning in studying this one particular attribute on how God does know things and how it applies to our lives. So I want you to look with me in Psalm 147. We're going to spend a few minutes in these first five verses, and I want you to know that we don't know who the author of this particular verse is. It reads like it's David, but it also reads like it could be any one of us. And it begins and it says, "Praise the Lord, for he is good, to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. And the Lord lifts up the humble and casts the wicked to the ground." And we can take great comfort in knowing that God knows what's going on, that God knows everything, that God knows the end before the beginning. Not only did the psalmist take great comfort in knowing that God knows everything, but God doesn't just know everything. God acts on the things that he knows about us in our lives. And this is why the psalmist starts by saying it is worthy to give God praises. Have you ever experienced a pain or a hurt so deep that you didn't feel like you could share it with anybody? I'm talking about a pain that is so raw and so deep, and as you're sitting there contemplating this pain, you realize that I can't share it with the individual that is most closest to me. I would like to share it with them, but the only thing that's going to do is that's going to bring them down. They can't fix it. They can't address it. They can listen to it, but it's not going to make the person who shares it feel any better, except for that very moment they'll feel a sense of relief that they shared it with somebody, and then all of a sudden they realize that they've actually created pain in the person they've shared it with. And so I think sometimes there's somebody that knows exactly there's somebody that knows exactly what we're going through that we don't have to share it with, because God already knows. I know that myself, that I have experienced that pain that was so deep and so intense, and it was just like a consuming fire in my bone, and I felt as though that I could share it with nobody. And it's knowing that God knows. That God knows what you're going through is a sense of relief by itself. Not only does he know, he knew. He knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future. He can look down through the corridor of time. God knows how it's going to end, and I take great comfort in knowing that God knows everything. Your God not only knows, but he cares. If you look in verses 2 and 3, it says, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds." God acts on those who are suffering. He builds up the marginalized that belong to him. God actually showed up showed us what a picture this looks like by leaving his throne and putting on flesh and walking among us, and his name is Jesus. Jesus not only knows, but he acts. Jesus stopped at a little well in Samaria because he knew that there was a woman who was going to be out there in the middle of the day, who was an outcast from society, who was in a lot of pain, and she needed somebody to know what she was going through. And at that well in Samaria, Jesus told her what? He told her everything that she has ever done in her entire life, and she knew that Jesus cared. And you know what she did about that? She went back into town and told everybody, I knew a man who knew everything about me, and he still loved me. And shared the gospel with her entire community. And later on in that particular book, you see that she had shared that and the gospel had gone out of her community into other areas. Without speaking a word about her tawdry circumstances, Jesus revealed that he knew the deepest secrets of her life. And it changed her world. And there was a woman of Galilee who had a physical problem, who had the issue of blood for 12 years. She had gone to physician after physician over 12 years trying to be cured from this disease of blood. It was probably a female bleeding issue. I won't go into that. And when you look at that and you say, well, she had a bad illness that affected her for 12 years, but you don't really understand how deeply that affected her. Because due to the Torah, she was unfit to be around her husband. She was unfit to be in the community. She was unfit to go trade. She had to be by herself. She couldn't go to the temple to offer sacrifice. She couldn't go to a synagogue to hear the word of God being read to her. She was civilly and ceremonially unclean. She couldn't be around people. She suffered tremendously because of this for 12 years. She had nobody else to turn to. She's exhausted everything. She heard that Jesus was in the middle of the town, and she thought to herself, if I go see this man who happens to know everything and can do everything, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And as soon as she reached out and touched it, what did Jesus say? Who was that? But Jesus wasn't asking the question. Jesus knew who it was. Do you know what she chanced in order to be healed? Do you know what it would have happened to an Israelite woman who touched a man who was going through her menstrual cycle? They would have stoned her. They would have killed her. But she said that I know that this guy coming through town who can do all these things, who knows all these things, can heal me. And she reaches out and she touches him and he heals her. He doesn't just know. He acts. He doesn't just think about the things you're going through. He cares about the things that you're going through. And to say that God just simply knows the hairs of our head is a small view of who God is. It really is. There's so much information out there, and God knows all of it. I even think that when you think that God knows the death of a sparrow in the middle of the woods is still a small thing. I want to give you a couple of things that you can actually look up. Do you know how far the sun is from the earth? I don't. Or the rotational speed of Venus? I have no clue. Or the distance between the galaxies? Or how many galaxies there are? Science guesses there could be between 100 and 200 million galaxies. In between 100 and 2 million stars for every galaxy. At our best guess, we only know little teeny numbers. The largest star, anybody got an idea? Neil, you're pretty good with this stuff. What's the largest star out there? It's UY S-C-U-T-I. Scuti? Scuti? Close enough? It's 9,500 light years away. It is 738.35 miles wide. Huh? Million miles. Million miles. This is just one of those things that are out there. Do you know the distance between all the suns and all the planets? Do you know how many fish are in the sea? Do you know how many numbers of cells that there are in a seahorse? How much knowledge do you actually think that you know if you're not 14, which you know everything? But do you see how much knowledge that there is in the universe to know? What you're sitting on, we can't contemplate all the knowledge that all the things that could be known about that possible pew, with where the wood come from, where it was processed on, where it was painted, what kind of paint, what kind of chemicals are there. There's so much knowledge out there to be known. You have to ask yourself, do you know a quarter of all the knowledge that could ever be known? How about an eighth of all the knowledge that could be known? Or a 16th, or a 32nd, or a 64th, or a tenth of a percent? I think it's easily arguable that the atheist who claims to know that there is no God knows less than one millionth of all the information that there is in the entire universe, but he or she knows emphatically that God does not exist. That's pretty audacious, isn't it? And God knows everything. Everything. Ought to, or I ought to, or we ought to take great comfort in knowing that we have a God that knows. He knows. The author of Hebrews says that God knows us inside out, upside down. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must give an account." God knows. And I think sometimes we spend too much time in our prayer life telling God things that he already knows. Most of the time our prayers are the advisory committee. You know, God, you need to do this, and this is broken over here, and how can you fix this over here? And God knows. King David said that before there was even a word on my tongue, you knew it all together. I love the amazing thing about God, because we deal with time, past, present, and future. Those are constructions that God made, and God is not limited by what he constructs or the things that he constructs. So God's outside of time. He knows the past, the present, and the future simultaneously. I don't understand how that works, but he knows. You all getting the sense that this sermon is about God knowing everything? Because he does. He knows the future. Peter at Pentecost told the people that Jesus Christ, at the hands of evil people, was foreknown and predestined by God. He said, "God delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." He knew. He knew. He knew that Peter was going to betray him. And he still loved him. He told Peter that he was going to betray him, and he still loved him. He knew the Apostle Paul was going to be traveling on the road to Damascus, and he was going to meet him and change him. He knew. I like the one where Elijah gets done with this great competition with the prophets of Baals, and you got only one prophet of God, and it's Elijah, and he's having this contest over this sacrifice. And Elijah, and I don't remember how many, I didn't look it up, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 11, was it 850 prophets of Baal that Elijah ended up whipping up on? And then Jezebel says, By this time this evening, if you're still around, I'm going to have your hide. And if you look at the distance that Elijah runs from this crazy woman, it's 121 miles. People could travel long distance, could run long distance back then. And so what does Elijah do when he rests and he lays underneath this tree and he starts having this pity party for himself? He said, God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. And God knew. And God met him right where he was. God knew you before he sunk the pillars to the foundations of the world. He knows the past. He knows the afflictions. He knows the Samaritan woman's problems. He knew Paul's sin of persecution. He knows the sins of the temple priest. He knows. He knows the presence. He told the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I want to close with this. Not only does he know, he cares. And not only does he care, he's capable of coming alongside of you and changing your circumstances. And not only does he know, he is knowable. And if you don't know this God that knows you and cares about you, you need to know him today, because he's made it possible through the person of Jesus Christ. Heather, I'm going to ask you to come and play us a song of invitation this morning as we close. Point of application, you're suffering, you take it to Jesus because he knows and because he cares. If you've never placed your faith in this God who knows you and cares about you, I pray that you do that today. And the simplest way to do that is to just say, God, I am sorry that I have sinned. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And Lord, I just pray that you would come into my life right now. The Bible asks us to do this publicly, because if it says if we confess him before men, he will confess us before the Father. If we deny him before men, he will deny us to the Father. So I ask you to do that today as Heather sings us a song of invitation.
Please stand.